Oh, I just love coming into the Christmas season that way. Just singing the songs of Christmas and enjoying it. And I hope you're enjoying. Is everyone ready for Christmas? We ask each other that all the time, don't we? As if we're all going to go, oh, yeah, I'm ready. Well, sort of, right? If you're looking for a gift for someone this year, I have one that I will tell you not to buy. Okay? This year, marketed for the first time by Como Games, which I believe is out of Great Britain, because all great things come out of Great Britain. I'm just kidding. Yes. Is a game, a board game, called Santa versus Jesus. And that's exactly how you should respond, okay? Santa versus Jesus. And they're divided up into teams. There's the Santa team and the Jesus team. And to give you an idea of the perspective of this board game, the Jesus team includes angry kings and genies. They're on the Jesus team. Now, the purpose of the game is to see how many true believers you can get on your team. If you're on the Santa team or on the Jesus team, how many true believers you can get on your team. Santa versus Jesus. It's not hard to see how that illustrates the confusion of our culture, doesn't it? Because we come into the Christmas season and it's all about Santa, or it's all about Jesus, or it's a blending of the two, and not necessarily the good best perspective. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not on a rampage against Santa Claus. I think pretending is a good thing. Using our imaginations and pretending, that's a good thing, as long as our children know that's what we're doing, as we're pretending, and that Jesus is not pretend. Jesus is for real. If there's a conflict in our culture and perspective between Santa and Jesus, I believe we're partly to blame for that. Because as believers in Christ, we have so watered down Jesus that we forget who it is we're talking about. And we come into the Christmas season, instead of celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of God, we're out in the chaos and we're confused as well. And if we're confused, how can the world not be confused about who Jesus is? Tim Keller is an author, a pastor in New York City, and a popular author. And Tim Keller writes this. He says, years ago, I read an ad in the New York Times that said, the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. And then he says, in other words, we have the light within us, and so we are the ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, and evil. If we work together, we can create, quote, a world of unity and peace. And then he says, can we? Can we really? Because apart from Christ, nothing changes. The world is a mess, and often our lives are a mess, because we're confused about who Jesus is and the claim of Christ over creation, over the world, and over our lives. It's about Jesus. And it's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the New Testament book of Colossians and chapter 1. Hold your place there, but also mark your place there, because we will be in Colossians chapter 1 through Christmas Day, as we're studying together a passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul proclaimed the supremacy, the greatness, and the place of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, Paul lived in a world much like ours in which people were confused and often put Jesus on the same level as Santa or of Muhammad or Buddha or other religious figures. They did the same thing in their time with comparable religious figures. They often thought, people in their culture thought, well, Jesus is just another religious figure, and Christians are just another religion like any other religion. And the Apostle Paul addresses that by proclaiming the simple truth that Jesus is like no other. He proclaims the supremacy of Christ and the place of Christ in creation and in our lives by heralding the Lord Jesus and saying, he is like no other. He's the Son of God, and he is like no other. That's what we want to consider as we go into this Christmas season. The right character, the right nature, the right place of Jesus Christ for us and for our world. This morning, we're going to read the entire passage that for the next few Sundays, we will be breaking down into sections and considering what Paul says about the nature of Christ and the Son of God and who he is. So look with me at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Paul gives us a grand and sweeping and majestic image of the Son of God who came in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Yesterday, a Jewish rabbi wrote a guest piece for the Star News in Wilmington. And in that, his point of the guest piece was to compare Christmas with Hanukkah. And he underscored the fact that he likes Christmas. He said, "I like Christmas." He said, "I like the joy, I like the shopping, I like the generosity, I like the goodwill that people have toward one another, and I celebrate the same thing at Christmas." That all sounds good. But he also revealed the fundamental fact that he, just like many in our culture, tend to view Christ, Christmas, the Lord Jesus, on the same level as every other religion. But here we read in Paul's grand sweeping statement that Christ is like no other. He's like no other. We can't park him in the same lot with all other religions. We can't view him as the same as a leader like all other religious leaders. He is like no other. Now, this proclaims the uniqueness of Christ not only among religions, not even among religions, but among creation, all of the world. And the truth is that as Paul proclaims Christ's place in creation, you and I need to understand if we don't see him as first place overall, as Paul said, over all things in creation, if we are not living with Christ as first place, the centrality of Christ in our lives and in creation, then everything's out of order. Everything's out of balance. See, God created the world we live in and the lives we live. God created with the intention of Christ giving us balance. The reason the world is such a mess, simply put, is that the world has pushed Christ out of his place, his central place, over creation. And we do the same thing in our lives. When we refuse to submit to Christ as Lord in our lives, we are refusing to submit to our Creator, Christ himself. Look with me at this passage of Scripture again this morning. I want us to break down a bit what Paul teaches us, what the Bible teaches us, about Christ as our Creator, like no other. Like no other. No other religion, no other leader, no other thinker. Christ is our Creator. The days ahead, we will see he's our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and then Christmas Day, that he is our God. But this morning, look with me at this. Christ, our Creator, that he has first place over everything, Paul says. Verses 15 and 16 again. Let's read those again. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him." He is like no other. I want you to see three truths with me this morning in this passage. First, creation confirms Christ's position. Christ is central in creation, and creation confirms Christ's position. The very created world we live in and the lives you lead, the lives you live in, confirm Christ's position as Creator, the Son of God, and his participation, his role in creation. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. A term image in the Greek translates the word that gives us our English word icon. An image, a picture, a logo, a representation of something. And that's what the word basically means, especially in our time. The image, the representation, the symbol of something else. So when you looked at Christ, you considered something else. But in Paul's day, the word meant much more than that. It went much deeper than that. How many of you have in front of you your worship guide this morning? Or in, like in Pam's case, you're fanning with it. You have your worship guide. Good for you. Look at the front page of your worship guide for a moment. Very front page. What is in the bottom left-hand corner of the front page? It's our logo. First Baptist Church of Shiloh logo. Brother Buddy Norris created that logo for us years ago. Buddy's sitting over there. That's why I was pointing at that. At him. He created that logo for us a long time ago. When you see that logo, the intention is you will think of the First Baptist Church of Shiloh. In a sense, it symbolizes or represents the First Baptist Church of Shiloh. But that's as far as it goes. It's one-dimensional. You can think of the First Baptist Church of Shiloh, but it doesn't embody the First Baptist Church of Shiloh. You can't really get to know the First Baptist Church of Shiloh by the logo. But when Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, he means that that representation embodies God. That to know Christ is to know God. That the otherwise invisible God is now visible in Christ. That you can actually know Him, and the people of Paul's day could actually know God by knowing Christ. It not only means you can, it means that's the only way that you can. He embodies God Himself in the flesh. He is the perfect representation and image of God Himself. And to know God is to know Christ. And when you know Christ, you know God. That can't be said of anyone else. That's not said of any other religion. He's like no other. That can't be said of Muhammad. It can't be said of Santa. It can't be said of Buddha. And it can't be said of Tom Cruise. He is, Jesus Christ is, the image, the full and perfect embodiment of God Himself. And understand, to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. There is no other. He is like no other. And it's in Christ that the invisible God has been made visible. What a powerful truth in itself. The invisible God can be known and seen and spoken to and heard from in Jesus Christ, but only in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, He is the firstborn of all creation, or over all creation. Not far from here, we have folks just up the street in our community that would say, well, here's what that passage means. Firstborn of all creation means that the Son of God was the first created being, that God the Father created the Son of God. And He was firstborn over all creation, meaning He was the first created one. That's not at all what that means. That term translated firstborn is used in the New Testament about 9 times. Only one time out of the 9 times does it mean firstborn by blood birth, as in you're the firstborn sibling. Only one time does it mean that. All the other times it's used figuratively, as it is here. And it's used in a powerful way to mean priority over everything else. Preeminence over everything else. Paul isn't saying that the Son of God was created first in a succession of creations. He's saying the Son of God is preeminent over all creation. He is Lord over all creation. All creation bows to the Son of God. All creation serves the Son of God. He is God. Occasionally someone will say, well, where did God come from? We open the Bible, the first thing that happens is suddenly there's God. In the beginning, God. Where'd He come from? Nowhere. Nowhere. God is uncreated, uncaused, eternal, and timeless. He's always been, He always will be. And Jesus Christ as the Son of God is the same. He's always been, He always will be. His position in creation is that he is Lord of all creation. He is like no other. Creation confirms Christ's position. Second, creation shows Christ's power. Creation shows Christ's power. Paul says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him." In our English language, sometimes it's hard to bring the words in Paul's Greek language over into English and be extremely exact. And that little two-letter word, by, is like that. It has a lot of fluid meaning to it, and captured in that little word is also the idea of in. In him, all things were created. In him, all things were created. See, what Paul was driving at is that the Son of God thought of all this first. The Son of God is the one who had the idea for creation. By him, in him, the idea for creation came to be. And out of that, everything was created. By him, everything was created. And before everything was created, he already knew everything that would be created, because it was in him, it was by him. The Son of God was the foreman for creation. And next time you go to the beach, you stand on the shore, you look out over that beautiful ocean, say to yourself, Jesus thought of this. Jesus thought of this. He came up with this idea. And then go home and look in the mirror and say it again. Jesus thought of this. I'm not going to put down his creation. I'm not going to diminish his creation. Jesus made me. Jesus created me. Jesus knew in advance who I would be. Paul goes on to remind us, he is the creator. And Paul says, did you get this? Everything else is created. Everything else is created. To make sure we grasp the idea, he gives us all the categories of heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. There is no one uncreated but God. God is the only uncaused, uncreated one, and the Son of God is God, and he created everything else. From angels to earthworms, everything else is created. It's a created being. We are created beings. There is but one God. And we know him in Jesus Christ, because in him the invisible has become visible. There's just one God, and he's Jesus. We know his power in creation. We know his glory in creation. We know his personality in creation. And when you look out over this creation, remind yourself, Jesus thought of this. Jesus thought of this. And then third, creation reveals Christ's purpose. Creation reveals Christ's purpose. Paul says, all things have been created through him and for him. Through him and for him. That caps off the whole notion of why we're here. It answers the whole question of the purpose of creation. Why did God create in the first place? What's the purpose of it? Well, we were created for Christ. This world was created for Christ. It was created in him, by his power, through him, and it was created for him. And that answers the question of purpose. You wonder why you're here? You're here for Christ. You're here to serve Christ. You wonder why this world is here? We're here to serve Christ. You wonder why there's such a mess in this world? Because people ignore the fact and deny the fact they're here for Christ. You know why there's such a mess in your life? Because Christ is not central in your life. You're living for you and not for Christ. And that goes against your creation. You, the created order, you and I, creatures in the created order, are here for Christ. And if we try to subvert that purpose and impose our own purpose on our lives, everything gets out of balance. It becomes a mess until we remember who we're here for, who we were created to serve. And let him be central again, as God always intended him to be. Let him be central in our lives and in creation. Generations of thinkers, scientists, philosophers, writers have tried to explain creation, tried to explain why we're here, how we got here. It's the ongoing conversation among scientists especially. But in one short passage, the Bible has reminded us of one thing. Jesus is the explanation for creation. Jesus is the explanation for creation. When you try to take the Son of God out of the conversation, nothing makes sense about creation. But when you put him back in, and he has first place, as the Heavenly Father intended, over all things and in all things in creation, then we find balance. Then we find that it really makes sense. And when we do the same in our lives, and when we acknowledge he is already Lord, and we surrender to his lordship, and we say, "You're my creator, Lord Jesus, I serve you," then things get back in balance. I asked a little bit earlier if you're ready for Christmas. Have you decorated for Christmas? Got a lot of no's, got a few yeses. Well done. Jane even. Well, I'm committed. I'm decorated. And when you decorated, did you put your little nativity scene somewhere in your house? You got a little nativity scene. And in that little nativity scene, you've got a little baby Jesus. Right? And you put up the nativity scene, you take your little baby Jesus, probably a little ceramic baby Jesus or a little wooden baby Jesus, but you take a little baby Jesus and you put him in the central place in the nativity scene. You put him in the place that's his place. You might wrestle with where to put the donkey, and we all wrestle with where to put the goat. I don't know where to put the goat, so bless his heart, he's usually over the side. But we all know where Jesus goes. He goes in the center. He's the most important one. So why don't we do that with our lives? Don't be confused when you put that little baby Jesus in that nativity scene. Don't be confused. Because sometimes we can think by doing that, we can get the feeling that Jesus is small and he's manageable and he's compliant. He's none of those things. He is the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He is our Savior, and he loves us so much he came to us. We read it, creation is for him. So our purpose is to serve him. That's how we are to see him. How does he see us? Well, he created us. He loves us. He loves you. He created you. He doesn't look at you with disdain and contempt. He doesn't push you aside when you come to him. He loves you. He's waiting for you to surrender and to serve him. Charles Foster is a veterinarian, an attorney, and a professor at Oxford University. You thought you were busy. And not long ago, Charles Foster wrote a book called Being a Beast. And in the book, he talks about a nature experiment that he has undertaken off and on for several years. He likes to study badgers. You know those angry nocturnal beasts that you see on the Nature Channel or Discovery Channel, badgers. He likes to study badgers. Well, what's the best way to study badger? Be a badger. So he has a friend who has a farm, and on his friend's farm, he dug a human-sized badger den. And ever so often, Mr. Foster will go live in the badger den for a few days. Now, badgers are nocturnal, so in order to live like a badger, he has to sleep during the day and come out at night, like badgers do. And badgers are low to the ground, little four-legged critters, so he has to, you know, walk around, really crawl around on the ground for those days he's doing that. And badgers have bad eyesight. So for the days that he's being a badger and the nights he's being a badger, he wears a blindfold to emulate the fact that badgers don't see well. So he's doing his best to be a badger. And here's the best part. 85% of a badger's diet, earthworms. So for the days and nights that Mr. Foster is a badger, his diet is earthworms. Now you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, that's repulsive. That's disgusting. Maybe that's even a little crazy. What do you think? Well, let's use our imaginations for a moment. What do you think the angel said when the Son of God said, I'm leaving glory to go live with them? That's repulsive. That's disgusting. That's crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you go live among those people? Why would you die for those people? Because I created them. They belong to me, but they forgot. And in their sin, they have wandered off, and they need a Savior. They need to know their Creator, and they need to know their Creator loves them. I created them. And that's the only way for them to know. Is today the day that you say, God, forgive me for thinking I'm my own creator, for trying to give my life purpose, for making myself central to my life? Is this the day that you say, you are my Lord, I serve only you, I was made to serve you, so God, I want to come back. I want to come back. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, for loving us so much. And yet we're astounded that you do. Don't even know how, God, you could love us the way that you do. But thank you, God, for that. And Father, there's one or two in here, God, who this morning realized they are trying to be their own creator. That we have dismissed the glory, the splendor, the power of our Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, forgive us for that. Forgive us, God, for diminishing Jesus and making him like anything else or anyone else, because, God, we recognize he is like no other. So, Father, we want to return this morning, God, to serving Christ. Return to our purpose of serving our Creator. If there's just one in here, two, three maybe, God, who realize today that's what they need to do. That's the commitment we need to make. God, I pray in the depth of their hearts, Father, in the depth of our hearts, we would return to you. I pray for that one also who needs Christ as their Savior. They need to take that first step of faith and trust Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, and come home to their Creator through Jesus Christ. God, whatever other decisions we need to make this morning, Father, I pray by the urging of the Spirit of God, we would commit to you, we would surrender to you, we would submit to you this morning, Father, all of our burdens, our needs, our concerns, God, our relationships, our failures, our finances, our future, God, we would give all this to you, our Creator, who has come to us in Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Stand with me.